Right? You heard the song. You heard the singing, right? Man, woo, I got so much going on in my mind right now. It's hard to really keep it focused. And it started yesterday in our meeting. And I don't know. I just been reflecting on God's goodness, and it's overwhelming. And I had the same thing happen to me this morning that Pastor T had a couple weeks ago. And I wasn't that I was overwhelmed. I just was overwhelmed with thinking about God and His goodness, and to the point where you start to shake a little bit. You know, I'm walking around in my towel after the shower, and I'm like, Lord, how good are you, right? How good you have you been to me, right? That I get a chance to come before my brothers and sisters in Christ and get another opportunity to proclaim your name. You know, that's a blessing that we get to stand as flag bearers of Jesus Christ and proclaim His name. Are we excited about that? Right? Do we wake up in the morning overflowing from that relationship that we have in Jesus, ready to wave His flag, right? Not some other flag, but to wave His flag in His honor, to take up our cross and follow Him, and follow Him. I want to start the sermon off today by reading John 6. So if you'll turn with me to John 6. John 6, to me, is one of the most poignant passages of Scripture in the Bible. And every time that I read this, I get the same response. I think, I take that back. Nowadays, as I'm seeing or learning to see Jesus Christ, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, more clearly, His words, they pierce me in a different way, right? They mean something different. I have been reading these Scriptures all my life, essentially. But when you really truly see God for who He is, Father, Son, and Spirit, and that relational God that wants us and has included us in His life, it just does something different to you. It just does. So I want to read John chapter 6 by way of introduction to the sermon today. John chapter 6, verse 25. The headline or the title in my Bible says, Jesus, the bread of life. And it says in verse 25, when they found Him on the other side of the lake, they asked Him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now today we're going to talk about Jesus Christ's miracle of feeding the 5,000. And so this is the postscript, if you were, after the account of it in John. And he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him God the Father has placed His seal of approval. Verse 28, then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And isn't that a familiar refrain for us in our lives? God, what should we do? We want to always be doing something, right? We always want to be doing. And so Jesus' disciples and followers ask Him that question, what should we do? And they ask Him, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, and listen to this, church. He said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. To believe in the one He has sent. Not give all your money or not give all your time or whatever it is you think you have to do away from the word, the living word, and what the living word tells us. He says the work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent. Verse 30, so they ask Him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe it and believe you? So He told them what the work was, but that wasn't enough. Now, Lord, give us some more. What proof then that we can have from you that we can believe you? What will you do? So we're still looking for stuff to do. Well, Lord, if we don't do anything, we just have to believe. There's got to be something that you do, right? Something that you do. Lord, what will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. In verse 32, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Do you know what this bread is? Have you tasted of this bread lately? Right? Do you want this bread? And they said, sir, they said the same thing. Always give us this bread. And in verse 35, he says, I declare I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Will never be thirsty. Does that sound like something you want? Does that sound like something you want to have? Something that you want to be? Never thirsty, never hungering again? Today we're going to talk about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to talk about Jesus, the bread of life, and how he came down and shared some things about himself to his disciples then and to us today about who he is and what he does and how he provides for us. And we heard these beautiful songs today about our needs, right? And we worship. We just came back from the Father Loves and Likes You Fest, where we talked about who God is. What we need is the bread of life. And what we need is Jesus and what he provides. So Jesus, as the bread of life, provides us with everything we need. Jesus, as the bread of life, provides us with everything we need. I'm not going to add a but. I'm not going to add a comma. I'm not going to add a colon. I'm going to say Jesus, period. I'm going to say Jesus, exclamation point. I'm going to say Jesus, double exclamation point, would give us all we need today. And in light of this statement, I'd like to remind us as we rehearse Matthew now, we're going to go to Matthew and look at this passage of Scripture, that Jesus' provision always comes to us in ways that we might not always expect, but it always comes. It always comes. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 14. I'm looking at my watch and I'm thinking, is this how Pastor T feels? I got to do some editing as I'm up here, as I'm up for speaking. I only got 35 minutes. And I always try to be on time, Monique. Where are you at, Monique? I'm going to try, but I'm not going to make any promises. Because I think any time we talk about the good of life, any time we consume the things of Jesus, you know, sometimes time doesn't mean anything. I'm not going to go too long, hopefully, but I'm just looking at my watch now, Pastor, and it's 10 till 12. But let's turn to Matthew 14. This is where we find Matthew's account of the feeding of the 5,000. This is the only miracle that can be found in all four of the Gospels. So I think that's important to know. There was something going on in this particular miracle that caught the attention of the writers of the Gospels. In chapter 13, it says, we're going to read Matthew 14, chapter 13 through 21. He says, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. So now we've been rehearsing as we've been going through the Gospel Project what's been happening to Jesus as he began his ministry. As people who need a hope, people who need a healing, people who need their hunger filled, they saw in this person, Jesus, someone who can give them answers, someone who could give them life. And so they literally began to follow him everywhere he went, in crowds, on foot, in families, dragging their sick with them, carrying their elderly with them. What would you do if Jesus Christ was walking among us now? Would you follow him wherever he went to hear the good news, to have him touch you, to have him speak over you? Hopefully we'd all be doing the same thing. And this is what was happening in Jesus in his time. And when Jesus landed, verse 14, and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already late. send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. So the disciples already saw what was about to take place. It's late. Again, these were poor people. They were hungry. And they were like, well, Lord, we got to send them away. In other accounts, the disciples were saying, Lord, in order to feed these people, it's going to take a half year's wages to feed all of these people. And so they say, let's send them away, Jesus. You send them away. And Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, can you imagine having what I just told you? Now, they said again, 5,000 men besides women and children. So conservatively, it was probably over 10,000 people who were following the Christ, the healer, the good news, the balm of Gilead, the hope, the faithful one. They were following him around in large crowds. And Jesus says to his disciples, you feed them. Now, they had been following Jesus Christ, and they heard a lot of strange things from him, right? But Lord, have mercy, right? And Lord is about to have mercy. He says, you feed them. You give them something to eat. And so Andrew, if you follow some of the other gospel accounts, went out and found a young man, and in verse 17 he says, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So they found some food, but that's all they found in these 10,000 people. These people came, but they didn't come with any provision. It was late. Their provision was going to be Jesus, right? So the disciples saw the provisions that they needed with their physical foods and their physical needs, but these people were like, I'm going to follow him. I don't care how late it is. I don't care if I have food or not. You think about that, how desperate people are for the good news. How desperate this world is to hear the good news. We just heard the shooting in Pittsburgh the other day, where the last I heard, 11 Jewish people were murdered. This world, this country needs to hear the good news. So, what are we waiting for, good news carriers? What are you waiting for? The world needs to hear the good news. And Jesus said, bring those fish and that bread to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. All ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now, I think we can all agree that that was a miracle. I would love to have seen what it would have looked like to reach into the basket to serve the people. And every time you reached in, it was another fish, and it was another loaf, right? You know, some of the disciples, like some of us, may have said, let me put some aside for me, because this is going to run out, right? This is going to run out. But every time I reached into the basket, it never ran out. God's provision never stopped. It never ran out. And so this is our Jesus meeting us in our needs and meeting them in their needs. And so he fed the 5,000, and it was miraculous. Now, what I want to do is I want to give you the context of this miracle. If you, I want you to go up to the first verse in this chapter, and I want to read for you the context of what Jesus is doing, and so maybe give you a different perspective on just how wonderful our Savior is. Matthew 14, verse 1, and it says, at the time Herod, now we're giving context. Now, this happened right before Jesus did this. Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus. So the Tetrarch, these rulers that were Palestine who ruled over the Jews. There were 4 of them. Herod was one. And he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother's, Philip's, wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to be with her. Uh-oh, so now we got a man of God getting into somebody's business, right? And Herod didn't like it. But John the Baptist says, you can't have your brother's wife, your sister-in-law, if you will. It's not lawful for you to do that. And what happens when God gets into Herod's business or our business sometime? Oh, you're not supposed to be doing that. What happens to us sometimes? What's our response? We get incredulous. Like, well, whose business is that of yours? Right? Like Herod did. In fact, Herod got so upset with God getting in his business. See, he thought it was John. He thought it was John the Baptist. You think it's a friend. You think it's a pastor getting in your business. But it's God getting in your business. And when God speaks to you, say, you shouldn't be doing that, what happens to you? What happens to your mind sometimes? What happens to your attitude sometimes? We don't want to hear it. In fact, we turn on the messenger, don't we? I don't want to hear it, Benita. Don't be telling me that. Who are you? You're just my wife. You're not my judge, right? This is just an example for the course of for the purpose of the sermon. Just an example. Now, my wife never talks to me that way. I'm not sure about you. Maybe a little bit. I don't know. Maybe I talk that way. We both respond in the same way. But you, why are you talking to me like that? Right? And that's really God getting in our business because he loves us. And in our case, God has called us to be something different. And he resists that which takes us out of who we really are. Right? And so sometimes we get an attitude. Right? We get upset. And in this case, Herod wanted to kill John. Because John got up in this business, right? Can you imagine what would happen if a man of God got into the business of a politician today? Man, that prophet would be busy all the time, right? All the time. Because we got a lot of mess up in our politics. We got a lot of mess up in our homes. We got a lot of mess in our relationships. We do. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. That's like a politician, right? This is, you want to do one thing, but you don't want to do another thing because you're afraid of the opinion of the people. Well, I need to get elected again, so I better not do what I really want to do. I better follow what they want me to do. Y'all are smiling and shaking your heads like, you know what I'm talking about, right? But we do that sometimes ourselves, right? We don't do the right things we're supposed to do sometimes, or we do other things because we're trying to find the opinions of others to be more favorable to us. And that's the conflict that Herod had. He wanted to kill him. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias, so now we're talking about possibly his niece, right? Because it doesn't say his daughter, it says the daughter of Herodias. Now he's with Herodias, which is his sister-in-law, and the daughter of Herodias is probably his niece. She danced for the guest and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. So now I was wondering, what kind of dance was that? Where he would get in front of all the dignitaries of the time and say, I'll give you whatever you want. Now prompted, verse 8, prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. Give me his head on this platter. The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted. And he had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. And John's disciples came and took the body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. So right before Jesus then performs this miracle, we find Jesus, I would assume, doesn't really say in the scriptures, but in sorrow and contemplation, getting away from everything, right? But his reputation preceded him. So the people came to him, and the scripture said he showed compassion on them. He showed compassion on them. in the midst of our brokenness, he shows compassion on us. In the midst of murder, the worst thing that humans can do to each other, he showed compassion on them. In the midst of his mourning, in the midst of our sickness, in the midst of our hunger, he showed and he gave us his compassion. And that's our Jesus. So the first thing we take away from this passage of Scripture is Jesus provides us his compassion. I think we can all agree that we live in a world that needs compassion. Right now we're living in a society where it's all about self. It's all about being heard. It's all about doing what we want to do. It's the opposite of who Jesus is, right? But compassion literally means to suffer together. To suffer together. It can be defined as the feeling that arises in your spirit when you are confronted with another suffering and feel motivated by the Spirit, capital S, to relieve that suffering. And that's our Savior. That's our Savior. He has compassion for us. So when we think of compassion, I want you to think of a couple of things. When you think of compassion, I want you to think, number one, Jesus suffered for us. Jesus suffered for us. 1 Peter 3, verse 18 in the Contemporary English Version says, Christ died once for our sins. An innocent person died for those who are guilty. Christ did this to bring you to God. When his body was put to death and his spirit was made alive. That's our Christ who died and suffered for us. For us. Can you say hallelujah and amen to that? Amen. Can you be thankful for that? Can you think about the life of Christ and the suffering he did? If you remember the Passion of the Christ, which I think did a wonderful job in portraying the actual suffering that Christ bore on our behalf. To literally be beaten till his flesh was removed off of his skin. To literally be beaten without beyond recognition for the sins that you and I bore. He bore that punishment for us. Can you think about him on that cross for you? He suffered for us. So when you think about Christ's compassion, we can't think about him away from the suffering that you and I may have, right? Can we put our suffering in context? Can we? Or too often our suffering is in front of us, right? We can't see anything but what we're going through. But I'm asking you, when you think of Jesus' compassion, I'm asking you to think of his suffering and the suffering he did for you on your behalf. I want you to also think that Jesus suffers with us. Jesus suffers with us. He suffered for us, and Jesus suffers with us. It says in Isaiah 63:9, in the New Living Translation, in all of their sufferings, he also suffered, and he personally rescued them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. So when we're going through our suffering, again, we're going to talk about perspective. We're going to talk about where our eyes should be pointed. It should be pointed to Jesus Christ. If we think we're alone, we really don't know who God is, church. If we think we're alone, we really don't truly understand who God is. Did you hear me, church? Yeah, we were talking. I was talking to somebody about this before church, and they had me kind of going and giving me my sermon before I got up there, right? And they were asking a question, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here. Actually, I won't. I'll stop and I'll share this here. But Jesus, I want you to remember that Jesus suffers for us, and Jesus suffered for us, and Jesus suffers with us, right? And therefore, Jesus calls us, me and you, those of you who are listening to me, he calls us to be compassionate. He calls us to be compassionate. So that means, then, if we understand who God is, if we understand the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune nature in the relationship that they exist in always, and perfectly, and how he called us into that relationship, that means then that we have to relate relationally to other people. The other people. There's no such thing as having a personal relationship away from other people. Someone asked me today, what do I say to somebody who says I can have a personal relationship without having to go to church? And I said, you tell them that's a fallacy because they don't really understand who God is. You can't be by yourself and think you can have a relationship apart from God. Jesus Christ, our mediator, everything goes through him, right? First and foremost. But when we understand who Jesus is in the triune relationship of Father, Son, Spirit, and we look to him, you know what's going to happen? He's going to turn us to other people. That's just what happens. So if you say, I don't need other people, then I'm going to say, and I told that person today, you say that to them in love, you really, truly don't understand who God is. So let me tell you who God is. That's the part I forgot to add. So that's what I want us all to do. Tell people who need to know this God who God is. Who God is. I like the way Pastor T put it, or he, I'm not sure, I forget the article we were sharing, but it's called the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence. I'm not sure how many of you have heard of that, but I love that. Because when you think about the life of Jesus Christ, it was all about the ministry of presence. What was Jesus doing? What was he doing? He was eating with people. He was eating with sinners. The ones who really needed him to the detriment of his own reputation. Not that he cared about that, but he was eating with people, right? He was drinking with people. He was fellowshipping with his disciples. He was touching other people. He was healing them. He was talking to them. He was listening to them. We all have in Christ the ministry of presence. A presence. We can't be compassionate away from people, church. We can't have a relationship with God away from people. You can't do your own thing and understand who God really, you really don't have an understanding of who God is, right? And so if it's you, and I'm, you know, if you find yourself in this circumstance and you thought this yourself, or you know of other brothers and sisters who are doing this, Matthew 18 says, go speak to them in love and go to your brother. Did you hear me, church? Did you hear me? Yeah.